I was watching the president and the speaker of the house. I believe it was Monday night. And I was watching them as they went back and forth. It was kind of a sad display as they went back and forth about the debt ceiling and or not raising a debt ceiling and what we should cut and the Republicans and the Democrats and all that kind of stuff. And I preached a message a couple of years back that God really just stirred in my spirit again to speak to you as the people of God in this time of recession and drama. So if you're ready for that word, say amen. Let's go to the book of Exodus, chapter 8, verse 20. Exodus 8, verse 20. Genesis, Exodus. When you find that, say amen. All right, and the word of God says, and the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people, into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. And in that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. Let's go to chapter 9, verse 4. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Everybody say, not one. Let's go down to verse 25. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. Chapter 10, verse 21. Y'all all right? Reading the Bible? We in church, right? Exodus chapter 10, verse 21 says, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. That's what we're going to talk about. Dwelling in the land of Goshen. Dwelling in the land of Goshen. Often preachers say that the land of Egypt represents the world, and then, it represents we weren't saved, then we got saved, and then we're on our way to the promised land. But actually, the children of Israel were the people of God when they were in Egypt. And so, Goshen is the land where the Israelites dwelt in the midst of Egypt. So it wasn't outside of Egypt, it was in the midst of Egypt. And so every time when God would send these 10 plagues against Egypt, we see that God had decided to set apart the land of Goshen. And so whatever would come against the land of Egypt in the land of Goshen, it would be the complete opposite. That when everybody's economy is getting messed up, when their livestock is dying, their businesses are drying up, but when you find the land of Goshen, all their stuff is safe. They're prospering. They're blessed. And then you see darkness in the entire land of Egypt except Goshen. In Goshen, there's light. Now, to put that in somewhat a bit of a perspective, it would be like there being total darkness in Sydney and Tip City and Troy and Dayton, and the light of the sun is just blaring bright in the middle of Piqua. Would anybody find that odd? Well, this is what's going on in Egypt. In Egypt, God is sending these plagues, and for each of these plagues that are coming against the Egyptians, God is saying, those who are dwelling in the land of Goshen, he says, I'm going to separate, set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell from what's going on in Egypt. Now, what in the world does Goshen have to do with the American economy? The point is, the people of God do not have to be subject to their external environment. Some of you got laid off thinking that, huh? Well, I ain't saying you ain't never going to go through stuff or go through trouble or difficulty or disappointment, but I am saying that when we got saved, we were set apart. Let me show you something real quick. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Are you there? The word of God says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship, can you hand me that microphone, hon? Our citizenship is in heaven. Thank you. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're not waiting to become citizens of heaven. Are you there? Which religion teaches you and tradition teaches you that somehow you get saved and then you try really, really, really hard to be good so someday you can become a citizen of heaven. And said that someday you could come to the pearly gates and then Peter, if you're having a good day, will let you into to heaven and you will become a citizen of heaven. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that from the moment you got saved, your citizenship changed. You might have not gone anywhere, moved anywhere, nothing seemingly changed in your external world, but at the moment that you got saved, your citizenship changed. I'm already a citizen in heaven. I'm not waiting to be a citizen in heaven. It's important that you understand these things by faith, because if you don't understand these things, you could be dwelling in Goshen, but instead of dwelling there, you dwelling in Egypt, dealing with all the volatility that goes on in Egypt. Go to Colossians. This is the next book over, I believe. Don't y'all start looking at me crazy. Now stick with me. Because we just said we love one another, right? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Says, he has, speaking of God, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. He's not waiting to deliver us from the power of darkness. He has, past tense, delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, and He has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. So when you got saved, you were translated. There was a move, there was a shift that God took you out of one condition, put you in another condition, took you out of one place and put you into another place, took you out of sickness, put you into health, took you out of poverty and put you into blessing. That when God, He took you out of the power of darkness and the kingdom of darkness, and now you live, you dwell in the kingdom of God. You live there. And like I said, it's a perception and it's about faith. And most believers don't perceive that. So you still walk around like nothing's changed when in actuality everything's changed. And when you believe everything's changed, you start to see systematically the change happen. Has anybody experienced the change in here besides myself up in here? Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. So this kingdom mentality is what we need to adopt so that we understand that when we were born again, we were born into a whole nother form of government. You ever heard of the kingdom of God? Because when we get saved, the reason that you not going to heaven, even though you are a citizen of heaven, is that you here on assignment. I was in South Korea for a year. I was stationed there with the United States Air Force. Though I went to Korea, I obeyed the lands, the laws of that land, so on and so forth. I was not a citizen of Korea. I was in Korea, but I was not of Korea. And so the only reason I was in Korea and not in America, of which I was a citizen, was because I was sent to Korea on an assignment. In fact, in the military, before you get your orders to go somewhere, they first give you what we call an assignment. And they, because of the job you do, because of what you've been trained to do, it's needed in a particular location. And then they give you an assignment and they send you to that location so that you can fulfill the purpose you were sent there for. And so when I'm in Korea, I don't even know Korean language. I don't really have to know the Korean language. I wasn't at all concerned about the Korean economy. It didn't matter to me how broke they were in South Korea. Because when payday came, my money went to an account in Las Vegas in the United States of America. Are you feeling me? And so when it came time to get my money, I wasn't all up in the Korean newspaper trying to get a translator, trying to figure out, hey, what's the economy like in Korea? I just went to an ATM machine on the base, put in my number, and got my money out because my resources came to me because I'm a citizen of America. I was not a citizen of Korea. I was in Korea on assignment. And even though I was there, I wasn't a citizen. I was just there to fulfill the purpose that the United States Air Force had when they sent me. There are gifts and callings in you that God placed in you in your mother's womb. And then when the time you come to know Jesus, He wants your mind to be renewed so that you come to the place that you recognize who your God is and what His purpose is and what your assignment is, so He can then send you somewhere and fulfill His purpose.
We're not here just to come to church on Sunday. Anybody could come to church on Sunday. There's people go to church every Sunday, ain't even saved. Been in church their whole life and haven't even recognized the basic plan of salvation. The church is an embassy of Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. Because we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And we are here on assignment, and the church is an embassy where we equip people to go out and represent the king that sent them to another land. So we're in the world, we're not of the world. That means we can't go to the movies and we can't have tattoos and we gotta not be like people. The point of being in the world, not of the world, is that I am born of heaven, not of earth. I've been born again, and now that I'm born again, I'm a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm on assignment. I've been sent here with weapons, and the weapons of my warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, the casting down of imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We are here on assignment. We are an apostolic people with an apostolic mission to be sent out and do what God prepared and equipped you to do. We dwell in the land of Goshen. There ain't nothing wrong with being a Democrat. Ain't nothing wrong with being a Republican. Ain't nothing wrong with having a problem with President Obama, President Bush, Clinton, or any Lincoln for that matter. The point is this. If you ever get to the place that you think your source is the economy in this nation, then you are not a person that thinks with a kingdom mentality. You're a church member that comes to church waiting on your pastor to say something that's going to offend you so you can take off to another church. But the time is gone for us switching up churches every other week and finding out what embassy am I supposed to be a part of so that I can be equipped to be the ambassador that I was born again to be. It ain't about going to heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven. That's already taken care of. One day I'm going to heaven. I can't wait to see Jesus. That's all great and that's all wonderful. But the fact that you're still here is because you are sent. The military helped me understand this concept. That's why when I was called to preach, God told me to go to Ohio and start a church. One, I don't know how to start a church. I don't at all think I'm capable of starting a church. I don't have the foggiest idea what I'm supposed to do, where I'm supposed to live. I try to work in the post office, take some exams. Maybe I'll do that for a while till I can figure out what's going on next. But my wife and I got the concept of an assignment. And so we understood that, hey, we must have something on the inside of us, something that God wants to train up in us because there's a need for it somewhere in the state of Ohio. So we got to pack up with our four kids, trust God, and be sent on assignment to this state. And here we are. And so if you have this mentality, then you can't be walking around, groping around in the darkness with the Egyptians crying about the economy. And what are we going to do? This economy, this recession, and I just don't know what we're going to do. There ain't nobody buying houses. Ain't nobody doing this. I can't keep my SUV. I don't know what I'm going to do now. The gas prices. I don't even think about gas prices. My wife, boy, it could be 50 cent difference in the gas price. Now, I do not pay attention to what the gas price. I figure the same God that filled up my tank when it was $2 could fill it up if it was $5 or $6. I figure it's the same God I'm trusting in. You know what I'm saying? So I just for real, I don't even pay attention to it. But then it could be 50 cent difference way over across on the other side of town. And so we got to drive all the way on the other side of town for the 50 cent difference. and we done burned up a dollar extra worth of gas just to get there. Now, ain't nothing wrong with budgeting and being wise with the finances, but you can't ever lose sight of the fact that the same God that got you the job you lost is the same God that'll open the door for the next one. The same God that paid your mortgage when you having trouble paying it, it's the same God that'll pay it for you again. The same God that put food in your refrigerator has not got up off of the throne. He's the same God today, yesterday, and forever. Now the time for us to be groping around talking about the economy and what we gonna do. What we gonna do if we could just get the Republicans in office. You was broke when the Republicans was in office. There are people who, most people that were poor when the Republicans in office are poor now. And most of the people who were rich are still rich. And most of the people in the middle class that couldn't hardly make it still can't hardly make it. Because this world economy is volatile. It shifts, it changes, it's up, it's down, and your emotions gonna be shifting and changing and up and down and all around and all over the place. If you think that this world system is meant to be your provision, one of the names of God is Jehovah Jireh. Though He is my provider, He is my provision, and I'm an ambassador in an embassy somewhere overseas, wondering what they're gonna do to get a cab. They're an ambassador. They're here on assignment. When I was in the Air Force, I didn't go somewhere going, okay, now that I'm in Saudi Arabia, where I'm supposed to eat. You knew when you got there that the United States Air Force, because they sent me, has got a chow hall somewhere. It might not be my first choice. I might not like it all the time. But hey, they have I'm not going to Korea going, okay, now let me try to find an apartment. Where am I going to stay? I let the guy who was my sponsor, when I got off the plane, drove me to where I was staying, showed me where the chow hall was. If you want to work out, here's the gym. It was all set up for me because they were equipping me and providing for me because I was on assignment and they sent me. Now, what kind of a military would it be if they send me to Korea and I'm standing there going, I don't know, where am I going to get combat boots? What kind of a God sent you here on assignment and you sitting somewhere and got no money in your pocket, don't know what you're going to do, lost and confused, talking about the economy? If you put your finances in the hands of the king and learn how to function in the kingdom you were born into, then he will bless you, he will multiply you, he'll make you fruitful.
All right. The church is the embassy. We are the ambassadors of Christ. Everybody got that? That the kingdom of heaven, God's government in heaven, when Jesus came, his assignment was to extend that kingdom rule on earth. We here to influence, to allow the love of God and the life of Christ and the joy and the peace and the power of God to flow through us wherever we are set and assigned to be, so that the world will come to know Jesus, and by doing so, God's kingdom increases in influence in the earth. We here on assignment. We're watching some movie about some Romans and how the Romans, just in ancient times, you'd always see the king extend his territory. And so they go to a land that hadn't been conquered. They conquer that land, and then they take government over that land. Well, this is what God's doing, but it's not about death. It's not about curses. It's about him trying to get you by choice to receive the love that he so freely gives, the grace
and the mercy that he so freely gives, so it influences what's going on in this earth. We get this when it comes to the kingdom of darkness, because we always talking about how, boy, things got so much worse than when I was a kid. Why did that? Crime is so much worse than it was when I was a kid. Boy, when I was a kid, we just smoke a little weed. Now they taking stuff. I don't even know how to pronounce the stuff that these kids take. You know why? Because the influence of the kingdom of darkness increases. While we sitting in church, more influenced by the kingdom of darkness than the kingdom we've been translated into. It's a kingdom. Everybody say a kingdom. I'm a citizen of heaven. Now that we are citizens of heaven, sanctification is something that is about the position God puts you in, and it is also about an ongoing process. To be sanctified means to be holy, or to be a saint, to be set apart. Could you come in for a minute? Thank you. Could you get that bottle of water for me if you don't mind? Okay, thank you. Just stand there for a moment. I just sanctified him. Set him apart for a purpose. He was there with the rest of the congregation. I called him out of the congregation for a specific assignment and setting him apart. What God did when you got saved, the Bible said, is he called you out of darkness. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the ecclesia, called out. We're the ones God called. Oh, no, he didn't call you out right there. Yes, he did. God called you out and sanctified you, set you apart. You still in Piqua, you still in Ohio, you still in this world, but he called you, so he set you aside, set you apart, and he's got a specific call and assignment. I'm sick and tired of us thinking that a calling is just what a preacher or a praise and worship leader gets. Everybody that got called out of darkness has a specific assignment. You could be a stay-at-home mom. You could be a teacher. You could be a business owner, a cop, or a fireman. Whatever your assignment is, when you come into relationship with him, he starts to reveal to you over time, what's my purpose? That's why I put on the wall salvation, transformation. Now, wait. The transformation happens by the renewing of your mind. When John the Baptist first came on the scene, he preached this message: repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus first started preaching, he said, repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The first thing you think of is, I gotta quit sinning and all the bad stuff I do. To repent means to change your mind. By consequence, if you change your mind, your behavior starts to change. But because there was a kingdom, Jesus is saying it's another kingdom. It's another government. It's another way of thinking, living, being, and breathing. Folk acting and behaving. It's a whole nother system in place. It's at hand. I've come to release it. And now repent. Change your mind. Let your mind get in agreement with it. Stop thinking like an Egyptian because you in Goshen. Transformed by the renewing of the mind. And I'm becoming more like the king so that I can be a branch, an extension of his purpose. I'm an ambassador on earth. And when I get to the place that at some point in time, the king speaks to me an assignment. You might work in the same job you work in for the rest of your life, but have never connected it to a kingdom purpose. You feel no sense of purpose. You feel no sense of calling. Well, then if you would connect with God in such a way that he starts to change you, he'll start to reveal to you, what is my assignment? You should pick a church based on assignment. Not on how much you like me or don't like me. I love you. I wish you loved me and liked me all the time. But I found out in about 3 years of pastoring this church that people like you on Monday can't stand you on Wednesday. Hug you and tell you how great you are, Pastor, before they can get home on the interstate and exit. They're already talking about all the things you need to do different because you ain't doing. So I done gave up on the notion of having to be moved by what you think about me, because I got, before I ever met any of y'all sitting up in here, I was sitting in a tent in Saudi Arabia, and the God that I serve spoke to me. You're a pastor. You're going to start a church. I'm sending you to Ohio on assignment. And if you don't receive the message, somebody going to receive it, because I'm here on assignment. Anybody ever see that movie 300?
I was going to say just dude, but the teenage girl back there seen it. That's cool. That's sent out.
Anyhow, there was this guy. He came to bring a message to the Greeks. And this is not a really good example, but it'll make sense when done. And so he came and he starts talking about the King of Kings that he serves. That this king that was taking over all the lands and all the other kings will bow down to him. He called himself the King of Kings. And then he sent this guy, the guy to go tell the Greeks, the king's coming. He'll give you a chance to receive and accept the king and it'll be all good. But if you resist, then we're just gone. Assimilate you or conquer you, do whatever you got to do. Well, in the movie, he got kicked in his hole, but that's not the message I'm wanting to send to you. I'm wanting to be kicked in anybody's hole. So when I come to you preaching the gospel, then it is an emissary sent for the King of Kings has sent me with a message. The king is coming. Repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It might not be today, it might not be tomorrow, it might not be 10 years from now, but you be rest assured that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that is giving us an opportunity by choice to receive him will come to this earth and set up his kingdom, and everybody, the wicked will be wiped off of the earth and the meek shall inherit the earth. So I'm here to tell you the king's coming, the king is coming, the king is coming. So get your mind in agreement with the word of the kingdom. What you think about money has to line up with the kingdom. Look at Genesis 26. You know I can't preach that long because we got to go baptize people. Oh, that's a good thing. Though we reserved the pool till 3 o'clock, so I don't know. Anyhow, Genesis 26, verse 1. Are you there? Says, there was a famine in the land besides the first famine. Some of you heard this every time there's a praise-a-thon on TV. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. Go down to verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks, possessions of herds, a great number of servants, so the Philistines envied him. Now why do you think the Philistines envied him? Because their economy was in recession. We read in the first verse, it was the land, and it was in famine. That means nothing to eat, y'all. And God, when he spoke to Abraham at one time, there was a famine in the land. He told Abraham to go to Egypt. But this famine, God shifts something up. This famine, he said, I ain't going to have you run off to the world. I want you to stay right where you're at. Now, Isaac didn't say, well, Lord, what am I going to do? All he needed to know is God is with me. God has set me apart from the rest of the people in this in Philistine. And so it's a famine here, but God is with me. Are y'all hearing me? If God is with me, it don't matter where I'm at. Because where I'm at is the place to be if God is with me. All I want to know is God is with me. It don't matter whether it's New York, L.A., Piqua, or Troy. All that matters is God with me, and he'll never leave me or forsake me. And if he's with me, then I'm staying wherever he tells me to stay, because wherever he is the provision. Now, read the Bible like I read the Bible. Stop being religious. Read the Bible and yawning and bored and be thou art wither, and don't, you know, read it like it happened. Imagine a land of famine where the ground is just dry and brittle and nothing's coming up out of that ground. All your neighbors in there starving, trying to figure out what to do because they got all of this seed, but ain't no point in planting it because the ground won't yield fruit. And Isaac in the old covenant gets a kingdom mindset and recognizes God is with me. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take my seed and I'm about to walk right out here in this dry, brittle, unyielding ground, and I'm going to plant my seeds. Now, can you imagine what his neighbor's thinking? It would be like in this economy, everybody's getting a Prius or something, and then here you come with your Cadillac Escalade and people going, with that kind of gas prices, why would you get that gas guzzler? And be like, because it's so much cheaper now because the rest of you won't buy one, because I can buy one because God's my provider and I can get enough gas in here because God's with me. So he's sowing these seeds. So you got to see neighbors looking outside the window watching this fool. They probably like, JoJo, come here. You got to see this fool. Lisa Ray, come on out here. You got to see. You got to see this fool. This fool in a land full of famine out here sowing and planting like it's a time of increase. Don't he know the environment itself is screaming decrease? But he's out there planting seeds. And the Bible says in the same year, he got 100 times what he sowed in a land of famine. Because God said, stay where you at, I'm with you. He didn't even say God got a word. He got a word from God to go sow it. He just know if God was with me. You know where he learned this at? Over in Genesis 22. Isaac was about 30 years old, not some little baby boy. He was about 30 years old when his father Abraham got a word from God, I want you to sacrifice your son to me, kill him. So he started going up on Mount Moriah with his son carrying wood. And his son, 30 years old, carrying the wood up on the mountain, gets to Mount Moriah, and he gets up there and he says to his father, Father, is there not a sacrifice? And then his father said, the Lord will provide for himself a lamb for the sacrifice. Lord, help me. And so when he's just about to sacrifice Isaac, an angel comes and stops him, and he sees that there is a ram caught in the thicket. He got a crown of thorns on his head. He sees this ram stuck in the thicket, and he says, there's your sacrifice. Take that and put it on the altar. And then Abraham got a revelation that you are Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. Now, Isaac, remember that. Because see, it's a picture of Jesus and his Father taking him up on Golgotha, the place of the skull, Mount Calvary, to be sacrificed as a lamb, the spotless lamb of God for the sins of the world. But that's a whole different thing. If you read the Bible like that, man, it's exciting, I'm telling you. And so Isaac says, wait a minute. If you with me, then there's something about you I learned from my daddy. You're a provider. So I don't have to scratch my head and be confused about staying in a land of famine and what I'm going to do. I'm going to do what I always did. I'm going to sow seed and plant it expecting a harvest because Jehovah Jireh is with me. Now, he didn't know Jehovah Jireh as his daddy, but we know Jehovah Jireh as Abba Father, our daddy. How much more faith should we have that he will provide when I'm his child and he's my daddy? Y'all clapping, but some of y'all bit more believe this than nothing. For there is this stuff has been preached forever. And you're going to have to learn it's going to always be the same way. That we do what we do by faith. And you're going to have the testing of your faith. You're going to have seasons when you give in and you gave your tithe and your offering just like the preacher said and you still having financial trouble. And that's the test to see if you will continue to do what God said. Do you think that when Isaac was sowing those seeds, did it look like anything was going to happen? We sow in tears, but we reap in joy. We sing coming back, carrying our sheaves. We come back trusting that if I faint not, God will do what he said he would do. But there's been a season of affliction in the body of Christ to grow us up from little children who gotta plant a dollar and get $10 real back in a week, or we don't believe God no more. I've been through a season where I didn't get nothing. It didn't look like nothing was changing or nothing was happening. And tragedy and pain came. And out of all of that, I got a revelation that God is good. He's always good. He's always been good. He's always going to be good. And I'm going to keep trusting God. That's the season the body of Christ has been in, a season of maturity and growing up, because you cannot be an ambassador for the kingdom of God acting like a child. That's why I brought up offense and misunderstandings and paranoia. That's the same game the enemy plays to get a bunch of immature believers to divide, separate, and have him conquer. We've got to come to a place that we decide God is who he says he is, no matter what it looks like. He is who he says he is. With God's good, why did he let that happen? I don't know, but I tell you what, it ain't changed the fact that he's good. Either God is good or God is not, and he is.
All right. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 60. That probably scared the clap now. Get it? I was just trying to be polite, but if you want to be rebuking people. Isaiah 60, verse 1. You ready? Make this relevant for right now. Arise and shine, for your light has come. It's not a time to be with your head hanging down. Well, I'm telling you, if this economy don't change soon, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know, everybody's downsizing, and I don't know what my business is going to do. I don't know how I'm going to make it. It's the time to arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Christ in you is the hope of glory. He wants that glory to rise up and be seen.
For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. The darkness shall cover the economy. And deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. You got to hear what I'm saying. Hear me, religious folks. Any religious folks here, please. Because we do, you're in Goshen. We're in Goshen, right? And it's darkness all over Egypt. Darkness for 3 days. It's so dark they can feel the darkness. I don't even know what that means. I just know I don't want nothing to do with it. And in the middle of Goshen, there's light. In the middle of the darkness of this economic situation, God said, I'm shining my light upon my people so that the Gentiles will see in the middle of darkness the light shining on the people of God and say, how is it you so blessed? How is it you so happy? How is it you so peaceful? How is it you got joy? How is it that you kept your job? How is it that your business is prospering? Arise and shine, for the light has come upon you. God is telling us it is not a time for you to walk around wallowing like the rest of this world. The fact that somebody can't sell their house just mean I'm going to get it for cheaper. The fact that somebody can't sell a car just mean I'm going to get it for cheaper. The fact that everybody else's business is failing just mean everybody else going to come to my business. See, some of you guys have to stop depending on Papa Government because he's a deadbeat dad. Start trusting Abba, Papa God. What kind of a father would own everything and not give you squat? Is God a deadbeat dad? Is he not taking care of us? Well, let's re-examine that. In the time of testing, what were you doing? See, in the time of testing, what you really believe comes out. Oh, trust me on that. In the time of testing, what you really believe comes out. And if you're given some tithe because of some Old Testament scripture that says you're going to be cursed if you don't give it, that's childish. And when you go through a time of testing, guess what you're going to do? You ain't giving that. Because it's a law. The law is for the lawless. The law is for the immature. If you sow bountifully, Paul said, you reap bountifully. So if you really believe you're going to get a harvest, are you going to be sowing sparingly seed, or are you going to sow a bunch of seed? Because you know it's going to come up a harvest. I got news for you all. I know it for to be the truth that God sees every seed sown by faith, and he got a harvest for every one of them. It may take some years. It may look like it's not going to happen, but you trust me in this. Stacy Scott and John Scott just about to walk in the harvest of plenty of seeds that we sown and didn't see nothing for it, but we about to see it in abundance. Look at verse 4. Lift up your eyes around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall turn to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. Last time I heard that, I sold a $100 TV and I didn't get nothing. And you won't. When you put your trust in God, if a complete charlatan thief lies to you and you sold $1,000 because you were believing God and you did it with a right heart, your harvest is sure. Stop putting your faith in people. The Bible does say, have faith in people. It says, have faith in God. Because people are volatile. I'm volatile. We could be one thing one day and something else another day. Stop letting what some man or woman did be to dictate to you what is God's word true or not. This is how I see stuff. If God's word is true, then believe it. If it ain't, then just don't. That's how I see it, Deacon Steve. That's just me. I'm figuring if this is real, then let's do something. But if it ain't real, let's get some Budweiser and watch football. If it ain't real. If it ain't real, what are we waking up in the morning to come up in here for? So God could give you a high five because you finally came to church? If it ain't real, then leave it alone. But if it's real, you got to make a decision. Who you going to serve? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I made up my mind that I'm in this for the long haul. I made up my mind that I'm going to see the goodness of God, not when I go to heaven, but in the land of the living. I had a word for business people, and I got so excited I had to text Jill like days before I released the word. So she got the word. Do you remember the story of the four leprous men? Do I have to go there? Probably, but I won't. There's four leprous men. Men got leprosy. Samaria is in a famine. Complete, total famine, and they throwing a donkey's head and bird crap over the wall. And because dove's dung just sounds too polite in King James. Bird crap. And donkey's head, they throw over the wall because leprous people can't be with the community. And so one of the guys says, why don't we sit here and just die? He says, so let's go up and go to the camp of the Syrians, just a multitude of Syrians that was going to attack Samaria. He said, let's just go there and see what we can get. I mean, worst could happen is we're going to get killed, and we're going to get killed eating this donkey's head and bird crap burgers anyhow. Even with A1 salt, that couldn't be pleasant. And so they start walking. And so the Bible says God calls this Assyrians to hear chariots and horses and a great multitude coming. It's just four dudes with leprosy. Stuff falling all off of them, looking all crazy. And it sounds to the enemy like a multitude of horses and chariots coming. And so what God told me is that he says, the business owners in your church, I'm going to amplify their business. Amplification has to do with hearing. He's going to cause people to hear about your business that could have never heard it any other way. Let him who has an ear hear. He's going to cause people in the midst of this economy who got some money to hear about your business and come seek you out, and people around you gonna envy you because you so blessed and they so broke. Whether you got a website or not, you should, but whether you got one or not, he gonna cause them to hear about you. So this is what you entrepreneurs need to do. Make sure you give everybody a fair price. Make sure you do everything with excellence and integrity, because you never know when the job you're doing for one person is going to be the link to them telling somebody else, and them telling somebody else, and them telling somebody else, and you continuing to get blessed. Are you not getting jobs every weekend you turn around? Are you out advertising for it? Then that got to be a prophetic word, then, doesn't it? And that's just the beginning. But you got to receive it. You got to believe it. Because you gotta look at me. I'm almost done. You gotta believe that God is your provision. We preached the prophetic word in end of 2008. We were in a little tiny little hotel conference room because we didn't have no other place to go yet. And we preached the word, dwelling in the land of Goshen, that everything that could be shaken was going to be shaken, so that only those things that remain would remain. The things of the kingdom were going to remain, because some of you depended on your job. How'd that work for you? Some of you depended on your own business and your own skill and your own intellect and your own education. How'd that work out? Everything that could be shaken was being shaken, so that God could show his people, you cannot trust in the temporary things of this demonically inspired world system. You've got to trust in me, because you've been translated from the power of darkness to the kingdom of my dear son. You are an ambassador. You are in an embassy, and I will provide.
Them who has an ear.
Well, I don't know what we do if we did. I had a decision to make when we come up to this Buckeye State, because I'm a Hoosier. But we had a decision to make, and that was, will I for real believe that God provides? Because I tried everything you could think of to try to figure out, it got to be something else you're telling me to do other than drop 13 years in the military and go come out to Ohio. And so when it came down to, no, that's what I'm telling you to do, then the decision had to be made once and for all. Am I going to be religious and sit up in church and say amen and shout on Sunday and the whole time don't believe God for half or nothing? Or am I going to step out into the kingdom of God and believe God and trust God and let him work through me, let the power of God rest on me and see lives changed all over the world just because God said so? I said, I'm stepping out. That's what I'm going to do. And so when I'm not starting some church like some guy that just come up out of seminary and ain't got nothing else to do. This is an assignment from the King, and the time has come. It's fruitful. It's going to multiply. It's going to be blessed. We're going to see more people saved, more lives changed, and we're going to see this city and beyond take notice. Well, I heard that before. I don't care what you heard. Let's go to 1 Kings, then we'll be done. I promise I'll let you go. I think you're going to be on your limit. First Kings chapter 17. Starting at verse 8. Right. 17:8. Little background. Elijah the prophet is at a brook called Cherith, and God is providing for Elijah, and he's causing a raven to bring bread and meat to him every morning. Even though the raven is a meat-eating bird and should eat that, he's bringing it to him. That shows us that God releases his resources through the world system. So we should learn about money and how money works and save money and all those great things, because God releases his resources through the world system, but don't ever think the world system is your source. And so he's sitting at this brook, he's drinking from the brook, everything's all good, and then the brook dries up because it stopped raining in that land. Now look what God does. He tells Elijah in verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now this is what I'm thinking. If I'm a man of God and I'm somewhere and I'm blessed financially, And then God says, go somewhere. I got a widow that's going to provide for you. I would think she was rich. I would think her man must have died, had a bunch of money, left her a bunch of money. Now God's going to have me go chill with this widow woman and just get taken care of like I was laid out, getting a pot belly when I was eating over here with the ravens. But look, verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that I may eat it and die, because the Democrats have taken over the presidency and the economy's bad. And Elijah said to her, girl, don't fear the economy. Go and do as you have said, but make a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterwards, make some for yourself and your son. Now, wait a minute. Is it just me? Or is something wrong here? I just told you that all I got is a little bit of something. I'm about to make it for my son and I, and then we're going to die. And you want the little bit I got and give it to your fat behind? You've been sitting by a brook. I don't know what you've been eating, something from ravens, but you obviously ain't missed a meal, and you want me to give the last bit I got to you. I know you tripping if you think I'm getting ready to give. No. But that's not what she did. In verse 14, she said, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, for this is what Elijah said, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. Say many days. Then the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. This is an Old Testament picture of Matthew 6:33, seek first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, how many times have some of you heard that? And how many times have you ever believed it? Well, believe it. This woman, because she gave first, see, this is the principle. Feed the things of God first, and he'll add the rest to you. Some of you tuned out as soon as you thought, wait a minute, I think you might get ready to talk about money or something. You was laughing, you was waving your hand, and then it hit you. Wait a minute, he might be talking about giving money and stuff, and then all of a sudden that's when it shut down. And that's why you broke and stuck in this world's economy. I don't know. Hey, listen. If you think I'm depending on y'all for my provision, when I've been around church enough to know, you better not just be dependent on the people of God. You don't know what the people of God are going to do. So I got to trust God. You're going to take care of me, because say it'd be people here that come up and say, I just trying to tell you, Pastor, that was the most incredible thing I ever heard in my life. That changed my life. You don't see them again. So I got to trust in God. You got to trust in God, because you found out all that overtime you was getting. Then all of a sudden, now you can't get 40 hours. Because the brook's drying up, people. The economy's whack. But God's economy is always surplus. Because the king of the kingdom, if he needed anything, he'd just speak it into existence. But do you think God needs our money? You said that a million times whenever offering comes. God don't need my money. He doesn't. He doesn't need your money. What he needs is to work through you. So what he's got to show you is that it's him who's providing. If he gets you to give to him first, he can start to supernaturally show you it's him that's your provision, and then you can serve him fully. Because you cannot serve both God and money.
It happens every time you overcame that.
That's the stronghold. Do y'all think every time God speaks to me about giving money, I don't have the same hesitation you have? I mean, we was at the conference, and then I don't know how many times this happened with us, but we need to grow up. But then I'll try to ask her, what did you think God told us to give? And then I'll hear in my head, 500. And then she say, 250. And I go, okay. Then we get the envelope, and I say, I think God told me to give 500. That's what he told me to. I just didn't want you to know. And see, the people who get the most tense about money is the people who ain't have got none. And what I'm trying to get you to understand is we're in a kingdom. We're a part of another kingdom, another way of thinking, another way of functioning. And we always say, that preacher just want my money. Most preachers are broke. Don't you think if I just had money, I wouldn't be here? I would have just built something? God wants us to be like him. For God so loved the world that he gave. And so giving is a byproduct of love. So we can't talk about, oh, love, and I love God, and God loves me, and we love one another. And then when I say it's time to receive an offering, I'm laughing because for years I've been in church, and it always falls down like that. As soon as it settles down, the money attitude. I gave you the scriptures, right? Now, increase was spoken over us at the pastor's conference we went to. Increase is coming to us. Increase can come to all of us. Am I saying everybody going to be rich? No, but I'm saying you can have enough for what you need and then some. If you don't even have to be a lot, it's just enough for you and then some. That it is not God's plan for us to always sit around not knowing how we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, where we're going to get money. He loves you. Do you understand? But he's got to get you to understand that he's the provider. And the only way he could do that is to take the thing that you cherish so dearly and get you to give it first so he can show you the blessing. Because a tithe is baby stuff. Can I be honest with you? It's time for us to grow up, so I just tell you. That a tithe is baby stuff. That's really for children. A law. Why we keep going back to Malachi, a law, and saying, if you don't give 10%, you're cursed. Donald Trump ain't giving 10%. He rich as all get out. It's about change. It's about becoming like Christ. It's about becoming a giver. I want to get to the place where I could be like Jesus. I ain't even close to that yet. You never see Jesus worrying about how he going to get to Capernaum. He walk around, guys, we got to go to Capernaum next month. And I checked the bag. And it was some money in there, but I got a feeling Judas might be stealing it. I don't know, but I don't know what happened to it. And all I got is these broke daggone women following me around giving chump change all the time. How am I supposed to get to Capernaum and preach about the kingdom of God with that broke sales? Never. He's just going, we're going to Jerusalem. We're going to Capernaum. hey, there's an upper room that we need for the Passover. I want you to go to this place. Going to be a man there. He's going to be carrying a pitcher of water. Tell him the master needs to know where we're going to meet. He's going to take you to a large upper room. And then you get all the stuff you need, set it up. That's where we're going to eat. Tells Peter, they sweat me about taxes. So I told him that to give God what's God's and to Caesar what's Caesar's. So I tell you what. I could just make a coin fall out of the ceiling of the temple, but just to show them I'm God. Go catch a fish, and the first one you catch, go have a coin in it. Go pay both our taxes. So when you see Jesus and we try to make him poor and say Jesus had nowhere to lay his head, where exactly does that's the creator and owner of the universe lay his head? What, does he go from heaven and take a suitcase? A couple of bricks of gold from the street or what? He owns it all, so he just knows when he needs it. When he's sitting there, it's 5,000 people need to eat. He doesn't go, how in the world am I going to take care of 5,000 people? What are we going to do? They're going to all sit out here and starve, and then nobody's going to believe I'm the Son of God. I can maybe raise Lazarus from the dead, but not 5,000 people. What are we going to do? He said, what do you have? All we got is a few fish and some loaves. Give it to me. Broke it, blessed it, gave it to the disciples. Everybody ate and had leftovers at 12 baskets full of leftovers. That's just the Bible story, right? Then it was 4,000 or more people showed up one time. Just like us, the disciples do the same thing that they always did. How are we supposed to feed all these people? He just said 5,000. Jesus didn't get mad. He said, what do you have? A couple of fish and some loaves. Because I would want, give it to me. He said, give it here. Broke it, blessed it, gave it to the disciples, fed everybody, had leftovers. Now they get to this place where Jesus says to the disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. They start talking to themselves. Like we do. They have no clue what he's talking about. He's like, what? Is he mad because we left some of that bread back there? I don't think I got all the bread. Jesus comes and says, were you there when I fed 5,000? Yes. What do we have? A couple of loaves and some fish? Okay, were you there when I fed the 5,000? 4,000? Yeah, a couple of loaves and some fish. Okay, did anybody lack anything? No. How could you think I was worrying about bread? And then he walked away from it. And so they say, oh, he must be talking about the teachings of the Pharisees. So in other words, Jesus trying to get us to think about spiritual things, but we so inundated with thoughts about material things that we can't keep our mind on the assignment. If he could get us to give first to the kingdom and learn that when we give, we don't lose. When we give, we gain. It frees up our minds. So now we can stop being babies who got to be threatened with a curse to give 10% to people who hear the voice of God say, give, and we just do it. Or better yet, God didn't say nothing. We just gave because somebody was a single parent. They had no money, and we just gave them $100. He wants to free us up to understand if I'm part of this kingdom, I have access to the kingdom's resources. Wherever my treasure is, there shall my heart be also. My treasure is not waiting on me to get to heaven. My treasure is in heaven, and I can access it anytime.
Oh, ladies. All right. Okay.
So, last word here. Say Wednesday. Let's take Wednesday night. Now remember, all you that's mad right now, think of the good times we shared. I mean, just, you know, Think of how we've laughed and we joked and how everything was everything. And so now that the devil's telling you, I ain't going to that church no more. They just want to. Just think all the good times we had together before you leave. On Wednesdays, like I said, we go into another place, so we're going to start another service, right? Elders, we're going to start another service, family foundation. And I was like, I ain't going to ask them people to give on Sunday. And God said, you don't ever rob the people of God from an opportunity to give. Just my kingdom thinking. You acting like you're trying to take something. I'm telling you to give them an opportunity. So I put the thing out. We did like $5. Maybe nothing. And I asked myself, we need a revelation. That every time we come into the house of God, unless you just got nothing, then it's all good. Because I don't care whether you tithe, give, I don't pay attention to it. I treat everything, do I not? I'm going to visit who I visit and call who I call. I'm not basing that on how much you give or don't give. But I'm saying that every time you come in the house of God, and this is to the mature ones under the sound of my voice, not new believers, mature ones. Every time you come up in the house of God, you should be in a position where you give something if you got it. Because all that showed me was that there's still this, oh, if I give, I lose. Which is not kingdom. Which is not faith. Which is if we're going to go to another place and increase, guess what God usually does? I put that, you, the cheerful giver, like I got the cultural thing, vision and the mission. Y'all know that's not the tablets of the Ten Commandments, right? That's our vision. That's our, cause what we're about is about us becoming what God wants us to become. One of the things I said is that we grow in the grace of giving. God loves a cheerful giver. So I'm going to challenge you because I'm not going to beg, because if you give it because I'm begging you, it don't profit you nothing. But I do want you to go home, the mature ones, and ask yourself, if you got $5, why you couldn't give it? So that mentality breaks. So God can release to you all the wonderful things that you were shouting about earlier. Let's stand together. God told Jeremiah not to look at their faces. It's just, I'm gonna let you go. Now y'all come to the baptism, and I'm not gonna receive an offering at the baptism. So you can free to come. No, you guys are listen to me, so I don't send you out here with the wrong idea. You guys are a blessing. You guys give every need we got in this ministry met and then some. You guys are faithful in your giving. I'm saying we grow in everything, including giving. You don't say, okay, the tithe is a law, so now I'm going to just give to... That's a law. That's for sure. We got things to do. Okay? Grow to the place where you are committed to hearing God speak. Give this. And I ain't going to call no people out, but I tell you what, there are people who I know don't have nothing. And one of those people, when Apostle Ron was here, come back from going out the door and come back and give to them $10. Now, to us, it seemed like $10. I know they didn't have it. And did they give a look? Came with a smile. Would you please make sure that Apostle Ron gets that? And it reminded me of Jesus when he was in the temple. And everybody was giving out of their abundance, giving all their gold and all their silver. And then this lady shows up and gives the equivalent of less than a penny. Jesus stopped the whole thing. He said, see that woman? He said, that woman has given more than anybody. And they're like, how in the world she give this woman give more than anybody? He said, they gave out of the abundance of their riches, that is to say, they leftovers. After I got all the other stuff I want, hear God. He said, this woman gave